Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav, Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to start tonight by making a statement about Israel, and I may say it a few times in some different ways in order to say it as clearly as I can, because I want to equip you in these days. If you're following the news, you know about what's happening in Israel right now. You know about it's pretty much a war. It could be an undeclared war at this point, but it's pretty much a war between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. And so it's important to know where you stand. I can tell you this, I stand with Israel. But I want to make a statement that I think could be useful to you. It has two parts. Here's the first part. I unconditionally support the right of the state of Israel to exist as the homeland for the Jewish people. I'm unconditional in my support for the right of the state of Israel to exist. That's part one. Part two, I unconditionally support the right of the state of Israel to protect its citizens from those who oppose its right to exist and who seek the destruction of the state of Israel. I'm unconditional in that support. The state of Israel has a right to exist, and I support it unconditionally. I support its right to exist as a homeland for the Jews. And I support its right unconditionally to protect its citizens. Every state has the right to protect its citizens. That is one of the sovereign rights that is never debated about states. That's what it means to be a state, that you can protect your citizens. A state that cannot protect its citizens is not a true state. And we assume all over the planet that every other nation can protect its citizens. We ought to make it clear Israel has the right to protect its citizens too, especially against those who oppose its very right to exist and who seek the destruction of the state of Israel. That's one of the reasons why it's easy for me to say, look out, Iran. When Iran says, we will target Israel and seek her destruction and wipe her off the face of the earth, I say, let's take Iran seriously. And Israel has the right to protect yourself, whatever that means. Look at Iran. Now, in light of those two unconditional statements, let me say this. Israel does not have to be right all the time to have the right to exist. And so there may be times when Israel does something that we would not agree with, or that the citizens of Israel wouldn't agree with, or that the people of Israel are even divided on, but that does not change its right to exist. So we don't need to be critical and say, oh, Israel makes mistakes. Of course it makes mistakes, because it is a state made up of human beings. Do you make mistakes? All the time. Of course, no one in our government makes mistakes.
They are mistakes.
The fact is, every government is flawed because it's made up of people who are flawed, and the systems of government, no matter how good they are being run by flawed people, so they will make mistakes, and sometimes they will do evil. That's the truth. Sometimes it will be intentional and sometimes unintentional. But that we can say about every country. If we were to say that Israel will be judged by a level of perfection that no other state on the planet is judged by, we would be making a wrong judgment. So anybody who says, well, Israel's not perfect, we say, duh. Can you say that with me?
Duh.
Duh. That's a good old-fashioned way of saying, duh. Of course it's not perfect. So the question is not, do we believe that Israel is perfect? The question is, does it have the right to exist? Yes. And I'm unconditional in that. Now, I say it this way because some people make statements about Israel that they can't defend in mixed company. Mixed company means people who have different opinions. And people say, I unconditionally support Israel. Well, that doesn't give Israel any room to be wrong. Israel can be criticized, and we should be willing to evaluate when is Israel right or wrong on certain matters. When do the people of Israel, the government, the army, the military, the police, whatever, do something that's wrong? For instance, when the policeman who handcuffed that Palestinian teenager just a few weeks ago and then beat him, when they did that, they did something wrong. It was illegal. Israel, to its credit, recognized that, arrested the policeman, and is... They're bringing justice in that case. When something is done wrongly, we need to be clear about it. When that Palestinian teenager was abducted and burned alive, that was wrong. It was just wrong. And Israel, to her credit, said this was wrong. And instead of saying these are heroes, like Hamas said about the Palestinians who abducted three Israeli teenagers and then murdered them, the people of Israel said this is wrong. So we have to be prepared to say when something is wrong and when it's right. And yet, we can be unconditionally supportive of the right of Israel to exist, even when it makes mistakes. I want you to be able to express a solid and a clear opinion and to be able to explain it to other people. And I also hope that you could talk peacefully and reasonably with people who might disagree with you, and to do so in a way that might actually win them rather than simply fan the flames of controversy. If you find someone who disagrees with you about the right of the state of Israel to exist, see if you can win them about that. Don't just attack them, but try to win them over. If your goal is to win people, you can be more effective. Now, having said all of that, and thinking about what's going on in Israel right now between Israel and Gaza, we can say this: not every war is just, but some wars are. Not everyone meets the standards of being a just war, but some wars are just. And I believe that the effort from the IDF to shut down the Hamas rockets is a just action. To protect the civilians and the citizens of Israel, this is just. And I believe that Hamas is unjust in placing its rockets in civilian areas in Gaza and hiding behind civilians, hiding behind children, putting their rockets even in hospitals in Gaza. That's unjust. And Israel still has the right to attack and to defend in such cases in order to eliminate those rockets, even when they are wrongly placed. Now, Israel has a policy and a practice of warning civilians in areas that will be attacked by the Israeli armed forces, the IDF. And they make phone calls. They will call the cell phones in the homes of civilians in an area that before it's attacked. And then they even send a special kind, it's like a non-explosive bomb that makes a huge thud they drop a thud bomb on buildings that are occupied by civilians after having warned them to leave. And that sound of the thud means you really need to get out of this building. And the reason is Hamas is in the building. And if you're a civilian, get out. Of course, it's dangerous to be in a war zone. And our hearts go out to the innocent who are affected by it. We have to acknowledge in any war that happens that there are civilians who are hurt, and innocent people who are hurt. Well, in this week's Torah portion, we read about a just war. But before we do, we need to look at the background to that war. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to Numbers 22, which we read a few weeks ago. And you can't understand some of the details of this week's Torah portion if you forget the details of Numbers 22. So if let's turn there to Numbers 22. Let me just check with you. How many of you have a Bible with you? Can I see? That's good. How many of you have a nice glow-in-the-dark Bible like me, digital? Let's just wave it, you know, like we're at a concert or something. The illuminated Bible, yeah, the backlit Bible. Numbers 22, good. Always bring your Bibles when you come into the house of God because it's the Word of God. You'll need it in the house of God. Numbers 22, verse 1, then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. And Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde, this Jewish horde, is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. It's going to take everything, these Jews. And so Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Petor near the Euphrates River in his native land, quite a distance away. Balak said, this was the message, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now you please come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed. Isn't that interesting? These are theologically confused. And they ascribe to Balaam, the false prophet, the power that actually belongs to God. Those who you bless will be blessed. Those who you curse will be cursed. And forgets, ignores, completely disregards the promise that God has made to Abraham. Be a blessing and I will bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. Verse 7, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. That's very important. You may need to underline that in your Bible. They are bringing money to Balaam to pay him to engage in spiritual witchcraft, in divination. It's important to remember that because whenever you're studying Balaam, you have to ask this question, was he a good prophet or a bad prophet? A true prophet or a false prophet? Some of the things he said were good. That doesn't make him a real prophet. Doesn't make him a good prophet. Why? He engaged in divination, which makes him a false prophet. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Verse 8, spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me. Sounds like a good guy, right? I'm going to pray about this job offer, see what God tells me. And so the Moabite official stayed with him. God came to Balaam. Sounds like he's got a good relationship with the Lord, right? Be careful. God came to Balaam and asked him, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. Now ask yourself this question. Did the king of Moab believe in the unconditional right of the state of Israel to exist? No. He was on the other side. He opposed the right of the state of Israel to exist and sought its destruction. So Balaam just says to God, here's the story. Verse 12, God says to Balaam, look at your Bible. Do not go with them. That's the word. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Don't do it. Now that's the background. It's important to remember this. Who's starting the war? It's Moab and Midian. Who are they using? Their first attack is a spiritual witchcraft attack using Balaam. God says to Balaam, don't do it. Balaam perseveres, and if you read on, which we won't tonight, you'll see he's so in love with the money and the power that he tries to find a way to bring Israel down, at least to weaken her. But let's remember this very important detail. Moab and Midian wanted to drive Israel out of the land. That's why they hired Balaam. That's why they paid him money to use witchcraft to curse Israel. God warned Balaam not to do it, but Balaam sold himself and his services, if you will, to the Moabites and the Midianites. That's the background. Now, in this week's Torah portion, we read really the final chapter about what happened in the end. You can turn to Numbers 31, verse 7. Israel warred against the Midianites. Now, to place this in time, lots happened in between, including the Midianite, the Moabite women seducing the men of Israel sexually in order to seduce them spiritually to bring them into harlotry and service to false gods. That gets Israel in trouble. The protection of God is withdrawn from those. A plague ensues, and many Israelites die in the plague. But now, Israel's at war. Israel warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Now here's an interesting detail. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. Now, I don't know all the details, but I know this. Balaam has already left. If you go back and you read what happens in this progression, he leaves and goes home. So, you know, it makes me wonder, did they send Mossad after him? I'm not sure. But he thought he was out and safe. He wasn't. He died for what he had done. Well, I believe that was a just war, and there were many casualties, and I consider what's happening in Israel and Gaza right now, and I think there's a lesson from this week's portion. It is best to bless the state of Israel as a homeland for the Jews. And it's dangerous to wage war against Israel or to try to drive Israel out of the land. And so I stand with Israel during these difficult times. And I defend Israel's right to protect her citizens from the Hamas rockets fired from Israel. And I stand with Israel in the very difficult decision to go into Gaza and to destroy the underground network of tunnels, I like to call them rat tunnels, which Hamas is using to wage war against the citizens of Israel. Even so, I still yearn for the day that Israel's prophets have spoken of Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. I have to say, I'm always discouraged by people who are happy about war and are happy about bad news. You know, like, oh great, the end is closer. Let me tell you, the end's always closer. Your end is closer. My end is closer. The end of everything's closer. Day by day, we move towards the end. So yeah, it's closer. But Yeshua taught us to go and proclaim the what kind of news? The good news. And yet many believers rejoice in the bad news because they think somehow the bad news is better than the good news. I'm still looking for the good news. I'm not an idealist, but I hold on to the vision of Messiah and what he will accomplish in the end. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, many peoples, many nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the Torah will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Ki mitzion tetze Torah, v'davar Adonai me'Yerushalayim. The Torah will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the Lord will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. And then this we need to hold on to. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. I'm holding on to that. Do I think we're 365 days away from that? Do I think that's around the corner? Do I think that could happen tomorrow? I don't. But do I think we need to aim in that direction with our hearts? You bet. So it's a strange thing to say, let Israel fight Gaza, but let's yearn for the day when that's not necessary. But that's the strange position I find myself in. And maybe you will too. And some people will try to suggest you shouldn't support Israel if you really support the Prince of Peace. But I tell you this, I don't think that's true. I think the Lord defends Israel, and the Lord calls us to stand up for Israel. And I think that means that we have to be ready to stand with Israel when Israel has to do the dirty work of defending its citizens. We have to be strong, we have to pray, and we have to be careful not to let hatred fill our hearts and get mixed in that would cause us to be zealous, but to be full of hate. Micah says it another way, but almost the same. Many nations will come, Micah 4, verse 2, and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And when it says Lord of hosts, it's saying the Lord who commands spiritual armies. So what's his final verdict? Let peace have the victory in the end. How many of you have friends who don't understand Israel? You know, I was talking with Wolf Blitzer yesterday. He wasn't listening. Yeah, he was saying what he was saying on CNN. I remember the days when he used to be a reporter who wrote for Hadassah magazine, but that's a long time ago. Wolf Blitzer, nice Jewish boy, but trying to give equal time to Hamas and terrorism, that's not balance. Because it's important to serve the truth when you're reporting. So, I mean, Wolf couldn't hear what I was saying. And if he could, I don't know what he might have done. But all of us are, we're consuming news and we're hearing different positions from people. We have to know where we stand, to say it clearly and to say it succinctly, to not be belligerent, but to be really clear. And you may even know believers who think Israel's always guilty. How many of you know at least one believer who thinks Israel's always the guilty party? Yeah. Well, I want you to be equipped. I want you to be strong. I want you to know how to pray with faith. And I also want to ask you to keep praying for Israel, keep praying for Gaza, and also to keep praying for the situation in Ukraine with that passenger airplane that was brought down. 295 people killed by a ground-to-air missile rocket. It really is a terrible situation. And everyone is disturbed in Ukraine right now. Just because who could have imagined that that would happen? No one's taking credit for it. Whoever did it probably is covering up their tracks right now. Because it may have been simply a mistake. In any case, let's continue to pray for Ukraine and to pray for God to bring good out of this very difficult situation. It's getting harder over there and continues to be dangerous. So two places to pray for, Israel and Ukraine. They desperately need help. Let's pray right now. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. You're the King who rules over all the nations of the world. And the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. You desire that the nations would have a turning, and they would want to come up to the house of the God of Jacob, to be present on the mountain of the Lord, to learn your ways instead of the ways of their wars and their hatred. And so we ask, Lord, let that day come. Let it come. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that you would protect Israel. We pray that there would be an end, a quick end to the violence of Hamas and its attacks and even the destruction that they're bringing to the citizens of Gaza. We pray also for Ukraine. We pray for the eastern region, for Donetsk. We pray for the families that lost loved ones on that Malaysian airliner yesterday. And we ask God for mercy. We ask God for comfort. We ask God for healing, that there might be healing in the land of Ukraine. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing by yourself, I encourage you to move so you're not by yourself. Or have a good friend who moves to be with you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep watch over you and protect you, the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.